Morning. Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you this fine morning. You can be opening your Bibles up to the book of Exodus, the 34th chapter. We're going to read a passage there from Exodus 34 in just a moment. Strongly encourage you to grab a Bible. If you didn't bring one with you, there should be one in front of you in the rack, in the pew that's right in front of you. I want to express how thankful that we all are for our visitors, especially for the Burge family who are present with us this morning. And we are obviously always thankful for all of our members when they show up to worship God in spirit and in truth. Reflecting on the Lord's Supper this morning, I'm just thinking how God gave us the very best that He had to offer us in His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord poured out His heart and He poured out His veins and His blood for you and for me. Gave us everything He had, because He loved us so much, and we need to be offering Him our very best as well. It's good to see you this morning. We can offer these songs and praise and worship to God. We can pray to Him. We can partake of His supper, the Lord's Supper. We can give of our means. And now we can crack open His Word and study therein. We talked last week about the importance of the Old Testament and how we don't want to denigrate the importance of that at all. And we looked at two lessons last week from the Old Testament. We're going to look at two lessons this week as well today. Today we're going to talk about Exodus. Tonight we're going to talk about the book of Esther. I encourage you to come back tonight if you have the chance. But this morning we're going to look at this passage in Exodus, and we're going to discuss how it prefigures what we have in Christ Jesus today in the New Testament. Exodus chapter 34, starting in verse 29. And it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, that is God. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel, what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him again, and that him is God. The context of our reading today is taken from the second issuing of God's commandments that were written on stone tablets there in Mount Sinai that God had given to Moses as they were traveling, Moses and the children of Israel, through the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. And the first time that Moses went up into the mountain, and he was up there with the Lord after 40 days, when he came back down out of that mountain after that time period, the people were dancing. And they were worshiping a calf that had been made of gold, that had been fashioned out all the golden earrings and the other implements that they had available to make this idol. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 6, it said, they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. This implied that many of them were drunken, and that word play implies that many of them were committing fornication. And we read also in that chapter, verse 25, that Moses saw that the people were utterly out of control. And in his anger, Moses took those two tablets of stone and he threw them at the base of the mountain and they broke. After all that God had done for these people, after all that God had showed them, and previously after God had even spoken to them from the mountain, He had spoke those Ten Commandments and they heard His Word and they pledged allegiance to Him. Now they had fallen so quickly back into their old ways, even worse ways than before, idolatrous ways. And immoral ways. So soon they had forgotten what God had done for them and what they had promised their Lord. But in Exodus chapter 34, we have the place where God instructed Moses to cut two more tablets and take them up to the top of Mount Sinai. And the second time when Moses descended from the mountain after having been in the presence of the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights as well, when he came back down out of that mountain, his skin, the skin of his face, glowed, it says. It reflected the luminous brilliance of the glory of the great God of heaven after having spent that much time in His presence. Moses was there with God, and it was obvious when he came back down that he had been in communion with Yahweh. And it had profoundly affected him. It had changed him. And it must have been quite a sight to behold, to have seen this man come down with his face shining like a light, as it were. It was obvious that Moses had been in the presence of God. The question I have for you and me is it obvious that you and I have been in God's presence? Do we reflect the glory of God for having been in intimate contact, in intimate communion with Him? Now, God made this possible for Moses in his time, and it was available to no one else. And even if the people or the animals were to step foot at the base of that mountain, they were to be killed. And the people were afraid when they heard the voice of God. They heard the thundering and they saw the lightning. And it just cowed them. It cowered. They trembled with fear. Yet with Moses, it said in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11 that God spoke to him face to face as a person talks with his friend. An awesome relationship that Moses had to God. Well, that's not one man's privilege today. That's not one man's honor, one person's honor to be able to talk to God on an intimate basis, one-to-one contact. We all have that ability available to us today. We have the right and the privilege to boldly approach the throne of God and commune with Him one-on-one. What an awesome privilege that is. Now, in this time, read about in Exodus 34, Moses served as an intercessor between God and the people. Oh, we don't need that earthly intercessor today. Our friend Jesus took care of that for us when He offered Himself on that cross for us. He is our intercessor. He is our go-between. We can pray directly through Christ to God the Father today. We are a privileged people indeed. We have powerful resources available to us. Think about the power that we have available to us. We have the power of prayer. That with this power, we have the ability to influence God. Think about that power that's at our disposal. We have the right, the power, the influence to change God's mind. Moses, when he was in that mountain with God and he was talking to Him as a man talks to his friend, God was so disgusted with what His children Israel were doing after so short a period of time with their immorality that He was ready to wipe them all out. He told Moses, He said, "Moses, you stand aside. You let me destroy these people. I'll make a new nation, a new race from you. We'll start all over from scratch." And Moses interceded for his people. He said, "Please, God, don't destroy your people. Don't do this thing. Be patient with them. Have mercy on them." And Moses actually changed the mind of God. We have the ability to pray to God in such a capacity where we can influence Him as well. And we also have the power of His words, that He speaks to us through His Bible. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharp. It has the ability to cut people to the quick, change them into the child of the devil, to the child of the God. Nothing else in this world can do that. The power that we have at our disposal is just incredible power. We have the privilege and the honor to come into personal communion, personal contact, intimate communion with our Lord and our God in heaven. Has the privilege of close communion with God made a visible change in us? Has it made a visible change in you and in me? Can people tell by watching us, the things that we do, or by listening to us, the things that we say, by interacting with us, that there's a difference made in us by our having been in the presence of God Almighty? Are we reflecting the glory of God to other people? Can they see that we've shared this intimate contact with Him? Is that a ridiculous thing to say? Is that a ridiculous prospect? I mean, think about what Moses had and what we had available to us. Moses had a different situation, right? He actually went up into that mountain. He actually communed with God personally. There in the smoke on that mountain with God, he came down, his face was radiating. It was glowing. Is it fair to compare what he had then to what we have now available to us? Most definitely, it is fair to compare those things. Moses literally saw God and it changed him. We haven't. I understand that. We haven't literally saw Him. But there is a New Testament passage of Scripture that explains Moses and at Sinai, and it shows Christians how we should be reflecting the glory of God as well today. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look at chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This really helps us understand the importance of this text that we read in Exodus to start with in our lives. As we said, these things prefigure what we have in Christ Jesus today in the New Testament. I tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, once you've been in the presence of God, it's never meant for you to ever be the same, ever again in your lives. Moses alone was transformed by his intimacy with God, but all Christians should be when we open the pages of this Bible and we read what it is God has us to do and wants us to know. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 3. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's talking about the excellency of the new covenant compared to that old covenant that God made with the children of Israel and Moses that day in Mount Sinai. Verse 7. But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to even more to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory, in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. That's talking about the glory of the new surpassing the glory of the old. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We are all being changed from glory to glory when we look into the pages of this New Testament. We read that new covenant that we have in God. Within our Bibles, within the New Testament specifically, God's agent of change, there lies a design for transformation. That's what God made it to do, to transform us. He said, from glory to glory. The glory of God rubs off on us. When we're reading about His glory and His wonder, we take those things into us. We have these things, it's called a mirror here. When we gaze into that mirror, that radiation reflects back on us, as it were, and it instills us with that glory. It changes us. It's designed to transform us. No, it's absolutely the fact. We won't light up like a fluorescent light bulb, like Moses did, if that's how he lit up. And I thank God for that, because I'm white enough. You know, I'm as pale as can be. My next door neighbor Josh calls me Neon Louie. I'm plenty white enough. I don't need to change in that regard. But the Bible, specifically the New Testament, is designed to make a discernible difference in you and in me when we read it. Now, if we're not being transformed by the Bible, it's not the Bible's fault. Now, there may be something wrong with you or me, but the problem is not here. But more likely what the problem is that we're not opening it up enough. And we're not looking into it. And we're not reading about that glory and having that transferred and transferred to us and transform us as God has designed for it to do. That's probably what the case is. We're not gazing into that mirror enough and having that radiation reflect back on us nearly enough. We just have to be exposing ourselves to the radiation of God's Word through His Son on a regular basis for this to be the case with us, for us to shine as we ought. Sunbathers love to soak up the warm rays of the sun. What do we call those guys and those gals who love to go to the beach on the hot sunny days and out to the pools, and you see them always laying out? We call them sun worshipers. And they bask in the sun until it changes them in such a way that everybody that sees them knows that they love to worship at the altar of the sun god. It becomes obvious to everyone because of those changes. And they do this even to their own peril. Most of them know that even when they're doing this, these suns are dangerous to their own health. It can even be deadly. Yet we, worshippers of the true God who made the sun and all the stars in the universe, quite often we don't emanate any evidence at all that we spend time with God's Son, that we bask in His glory by reading the pages of His New Testament, by reading the story of His New Covenant, in whom there is peace and in whom there is health and life and light. It should be obvious to other people that we are sun worshipers, S-O-N worshipers, not sun, S-U-N worshipers. It should be obvious to everyone who comes in contact with us if we claim to be New Testament Christians. You know, that sun, you wouldn't know it today, as dreary and dark and wet as it is. That sun that blazes overhead, that gives us our light. Did you know that sun is not the light of the world? It's not. The Bible tells us that we are the light of the world. That we are supposed to be the light. That big fireball in the sky that scorches and weathers and withers our skin and turns it into wrinkly, cankered masses, that's not the light of the world. You and me are. That's what the Bible tells us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it in under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We are the light of the world according to God's plan. We are supposed to be God's illumination to the people who are blinded by the darkness of this world. Are we reflecting our light? Are we letting it shine in such a way that other people can see our good works and that they will want to glorify God, that they'll want to come to Him, that they'll want to have what we have, that they'll want to know what it is that makes us so bright and shining? Are we reflecting God's glory to our neighbors, to our friends, to our schoolmates, to our workmates? If we aren't regularly bathing in that light, if we aren't regularly basking in the glow of His Word, then we're not. I mean, we can't. That's where the light comes from. This is the source of the light, brothers and sisters and friends. There's no other way to come by it. When other people see us and hear us, what do they see? And what do they hear? Do they see a reflection of God's glory or of the world's woes? Do they see and hear negative people? They see people who have miserable reactions to bad experience in their life. The people who are controlled by their circumstances and not by God. Do they see and hear resentment and bitterness? I haven't gotten what I want in this life. Life has just been unfair. Dissatisfied with life in general. Do they see worldliness? Do they see people who sit down to eat and drink and rise up to play? Is that what they see in us? Those who come to services on Sunday mornings, sometimes on Wednesday evenings, and then behave like the rest of the world throughout the week? Do they see darkness when they look at us instead of a shining light? Those things don't emanate from God. Those things do not emanate from God's Word and from His glory. Or, as people should be seeing when they look at us, God's children, do they see love and compassion and optimism and hopefulness and truthfulness and gentleness and faithfulness? These are the things that emanate a godly glow. These are the things that uplift other people, that instill hope within them, that causes their lights to shine, that instills light within their lives. It's hard to maintain that glowing light, isn't it? That's a challenge. Do you think? Life's, you know, just filled with ups and downs. Kind of like a roller coaster ride sometimes, unfortunately. The only way to maintain it is to stay in this book, in this Bible, whether times are going swell or whether times are going poorly. You know, I know, and this lesson is aimed at me as much as it is anyone else, how difficult it is to maintain that level. And I know the more often that I abandon this book, the more frequently I reflect the world's woes and not God's glory. You know, I don't want to say it's by nature. That's probably not the case. But I have a sarcastic side to me. I have a problem with sarcasm. And when I'm not studying the Word like I ought and praying like I ought, I kind of gravitate to that. That's kind of my sense of humor. I have this sarcastic sense of humor. Most people don't find it funny. I'm usually the only one laughing after the joke's been told. Usually the joke's on me. And quite often I hurt people with my sense of humor. You know why I know that? Because when they aim that sarcasm back at me, it hurts me. So I'm usually hurting them. I can even be cynical. You know, I've got to do better. I have to do better than that. You know, that's not reflecting God's glory. That's not reflecting God's light. I didn't get that aspect of my personality from basking in the glow of God's Son. I didn't get that in my walk with God, in my walk in Christ Jesus. I didn't get that from the pages of God's Word. I don't know where I picked that up from, but it wasn't from Him. And I have to ask myself, how many people am I going to attract to Christ behaving that way? And I'm thinking not many. Maybe none. There are some people that probably have a sarcastic sense of humor like me, but not too many. The more time I spend in this light, then the more brightly my light is going to shine to other people. That's just the hard truth of it. That's just the reality. It's just going to take that effort on my part. So what do people see when they look at you and me, people of the world? Do they see something desirably different? Or do they just see same old, same old? Nothing particularly attractive about us. Can they see that we've spent intimate time with God? Or do they just see nothing out of the ordinary? You know, when I think about a person who spent time with God and it was obvious that they kind of glowed because of that, I think of a lady who I used to worship with named Carolyn Aldridge. I don't know if anybody knows her. She used to go over to Expressway Church of Christ where I was a member. And it was obvious that she had an intimate relationship with God. And she was in a very difficult situation. She had a terminal illness. And the various treatments, and we can all relate to that right now, brothers and sisters. I understand a lot of people in our lives, and maybe some of us even today, are battling with physical illnesses. But it was obvious that from the various treatments that she was taking for her condition, that her physical appearance was changing because of that. But not her spiritual condition. It stayed the same. And I once approached her, you know, when she was able to come to services, and I'm not talking about when she felt like it, because I'm convinced she never felt like it. But when she was able, she was there regardless of whatever toll this illness was taking on her body. And one time I approached her just with my most sincere face and my most sympathetic voice, and I went to her and I told her just how much I appreciate her, how much she encouraged me by attending services the way she did when she could. And she just looked at me and smiled. Didn't say anything, she just smiled. And it was one of those smiles that lit up the building, that kind of smile. And she had not put on her best happy face to impress her brothers and sisters in Christ. That was a smile that came straight from the heart. It was sincere from the heart, radiated from there. And it was a smile of peace and a smile of delight, and it was a knowing smile. In spite of all her pain and suffering, she was still content in God. And not only was it obvious that she walked with God on a regular basis, it was obvious from that smile that she knew where she was going, that she was going to be with Him forever. She walked with Him on this earth, and she was going to dwell with Him for eternity when her stint on this earth was over. It was just apparent. It was obvious just by being in her presence that she communed with her Father in heaven. What an awesome testimony to the impression that we can make on other people for having been in the presence of God. She had spent time in His presence, and it showed, it glowed, it radiated regardless of her circumstances. And I'm telling you, the same can be true with us. Most of us are going through rough times right now, rough spells. But that's not any reason why it should kill our joy, why it should snuff out our light in Christ Jesus. In Christ we have everything. God gave us His very best. He's given us the ability to overcome these things. He'll carry us through our tough times if we'll only not abandon Him, not abandon His Word, not abandon prayer. Go ahead and pick your songbooks up. We're going to be singing song number 613 in just a moment to your encouragement, give you a chance to obey the gospel. If you go to Rome today, you go to a place called the Basilica of St. Peter in Chains. You can see Michelangelo's famous sculpture of Moses that he sculpted in between 1513 and 1516. And strangely enough, because of a mistranslation of the Hebrew word for radiant face by Jerome, when he translated the Old Testament into Latin, Michelangelo gave Moses a small pair of horns on the top of his head. Evidently, the word Quran in the Hebrew language can either mean radiant, light, or grew horns. And we know better now from the other translations of the Bible and a better understanding of the language that was not the effect that Moses' time in the presence of God, that's not the effect that it elicited. It didn't grow horns on his head. It caused his face to shine, to glow. After 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai with God, Moses was transformed by that experience. And as I said, once you've been in the presence of God, you should never be the same. When people look at you and at me, what do they see? Do they see horns? Or do they see glory? Because if they see horns, that didn't come from God. That didn't arise from fellowship with God and didn't come from a transformation by Him. But if they see glory, there just might be a hope for you and also for you to have a good effect on someone else in your life while you walk upon this earth. And if you're not there yet, if you have not put on Christ in baptism and basked in the glow of the radiant and wonderful Son of God, it's not too late to change. Are you ready to bask in the glory of God? Are you ready to let Him have His way with you? To let His words transform you the way that He has designed them to do? If you're ready for that, then we can study further with you and teach you what you need to do to take those steps to be added to His kingdom and be saved so you can have a home in heaven. So you need not worry about what happens to you on this earth. And if you're ready right now, if that transformation has already started taking place and you're ready to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we stand ready to help you this very moment. Won't you come up front right now and let us know while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.